Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. And there's a reason why we're turning to read it in our Bibles. So if you're looking there, Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Bible, the last of the books of Moses. And so I'd like to encourage you to turn there. Now, one of the blessings that the Lord's given us here at Grace Baptist Church is to have lots of children and young people. And we are so glad. It's just a great encouragement to us that the Lord has blessed our families with children, and we're glad to have them here. So occasionally, I'm going to ask one of our children or one of our teens to pray the opening prayer. We're going to do that this morning. I've spoken to Titus about it, and he's willing to do this. Will you come up and pray the opening prayer? Thank you very much. I get a real blessing on Wednesday nights out of getting to pray with Titus when we have prayer meeting. It's a real blessing to pray with. Sometimes I have to say to him, Titus, would you let somebody else have a go? Because he has lots of good things to pray about, and he has great memory. He can remember prayer requests that Norm and I can't remember. So, Titus, would you just ask the Lord to help us and bless us? Don't be afraid. I'm going to put this microphone over close so people can hear you better, okay? You pray for us. Thank you, brother.
Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for that we would hear the message and that it would really sink into our heart, Lord, and that we would use it throughout this week. And, Lord, that we would just pray to you every week, Lord, and just talk to you, Lord, and ask for your forgiveness, Lord. I pray for Pastor this evening as he gives the message that you would just give him the words that you help him to say, Lord, and that you would just help him this evening and help everyone who's sick. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank the Lord for boys and girls. What treasures they are. We don't want to ever take them for granted. They are just such a blessing. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we're going to read Deuteronomy chapter 6, did I say chapter 5? Chapter 6 it is, and verse 3 down to 5. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. That verse number 5, is the great commandment. We've been looking at this for a couple of Sundays, and this morning I want to talk to you on the subject, why does God ask? Why does he command this of us, that we are to love him with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our might? Now, those of you that are familiar with your Bibles, remember that last week, and you studied this yourself, I'm sure you've seen this yourself, that there are three references in the New Testament to this verse. One in Matthew, one in Mark, and one in Luke. We're going to look at the one in Luke chapter 10 in a few minutes' time. But I didn't realize that there are other references to the great commandment in the Holy Scriptures. I did not know. The one we've read this morning from Deuteronomy chapter 6 is the first one we find in the Bible. Now, it's not fair to ask you this morning if you know how many there are, how many times it appears, because we just don't add these things up generally. But as I was studying this week, I found that there are actually 17 references in Scripture to the Great Commandment. We're just going to look at the ones in Deuteronomy this morning, but I might just give you a little clue that Moses records for us 9 references to the Great Commandment in the 5 books that he wrote, Genesis to Deuteronomy. And then Joshua speaks of it twice in the latter chapters of the book that he wrote, we believe. David talks twice about the great commandment. And then the Lord Jesus twice, and a lawyer in Luke chapter 10 once. And we end up with 17 references to the great commandment. That's one of the greater one of the most numerous references to a truth in Scripture. You may find some that are mentioned more, but that's one toward the top of the list. So having read chapter 6 and verse 5 there in Deuteronomy, turn with me, please, in the same book to chapter 11. There are three in this chapter. Chapter 11, verse number 1. Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments always. Then in verse number 13, we read these words, and it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And then in verse 22 of the same chapter, chapter 11, verse 22, for if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him. And then we can look in chapter 13 in Deuteronomy. Turn to chapter 13 and verse number 3. Here we have a warning against false prophets. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And then in chapter 19, here we have all these references in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19 and verse 9. If thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God and to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add three cities more for thee beside these three cities of refuge. And then in chapter 30 and verse 6, and again this chapter we have three references again to this. In chapter 30 and verse number 6, we read these words. Verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. So there is verse number 6. Now also in this chapter we have verse 16. Look please in chapter 30 and verse 16. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. And then verse number 20. This is the last reference in the books of Moses. Verse 20, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Love the Lord thy God. Referred to 17 times in the Bible, emphasized to us over and over. And when we think about what the Lord is saying to us, we remember that last week we were looking in the New Testament where the Lord Jesus said to one of the men who came to him that all the law hangs on these two commandments. The first table of the law is an expression of love toward God. Every one of these says to God, I love you, Lord. And then the second table of the law, every one of these is a demonstration, a display of love to our neighbor. And the more we look at this in Scripture, I'm amazed how much is said in Holy Scripture about love. We're not talking about Hollywood love. We're not talking about Valentine's Day love. We're talking about the love of God and the love we are to have for God, the love God has to us, the love that we are to have toward God. In the Old Testament, there are 173 references to that love. In the New Testament, there are 183. If anyone ever tells you that the God of the Old Testament is a God of judgment and cruelty and severity, you can say to them, no. in the Old Testament, there are almost as many references to love as God speaks of love as there are in the New Testament. God is the same God in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. But I want to call your attention this morning as we are thinking about this to two New Testament texts. And so if you'll turn with me, first of all, to John chapter 2. It's good for us to know this. In John chapter 2, one of the first things that we need to know about God is that God alone knows man perfectly. Did you know the Lord knows all the secrets about you? He knows all the secrets about me. He knows secrets about you you don't even know about yourself. And that's amazing, isn't it? John chapter 2, verse 23. We've read these verses before. You've heard them and studied them and likely understood them before. But read from John chapter 2, verse 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem, that's the Lord Jesus, at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of men, for he knew what was in man. There's only one person, or we could say the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Only God really knows us. He knows us inside and out. He knows us through and through. In fact, if you go a little bit further, I always like to read the first few verses of chapter 3 in John, because at the end of chapter 2, it says, "For he knew what was in man, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus." And so it says here, the Lord understood. He understood everyone. He understands everyone. If you and I had been on earth when the Lord Jesus walked the streets of Israel, and if we had come across the Lord Jesus and he looked into us, he would have seen us through and through. No secrets hidden. No deep, dark, dusty secrets in the dungeon of our heart. He would have seen us through and through. So when these people believed casually on the Lord Jesus in chapter 2, he did not believe in them. He did not commit himself. The word commit, it's the same root word as the word believe. They believed indifferently. They believed casually, about as serious as reading the telephone directory, believing about to that depth. And the Lord Jesus said, "Well, if that's all you've got, then I don't give myself to you. I don't trust in you. You say you trust in me. I know the level of your trust. I know the depth and the insincerity, the lack of depth. And so I don't trust in you." But chapter 3 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Nicodemus had some light. And yet the Lord Jesus, when he searched his heart, I know this would probably be embarrassing to you this morning, so I'm not going to do it, but it would be perfectly appropriate for the pastor to walk up and down the aisle, except that I can't depict what Jesus can do, and to look each of you in the face. But I can't look into your heart. But when the Lord Jesus was, when he met Nicodemus, Nicodemus came by night, and the Lord Jesus looked in his heart. What did he say to him? "Nicodemus, you are the finest of the teachers among the Jews. You're recognized and honored, and people respect you." No, he said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So the Lord Jesus looked into Nicodemus' heart and said to him, "Nicodemus, there's something you need. Oh, you have great scholarship. You know the Old Testament. You know Genesis to Malachi like the back of your hand. You know so much, but there's something you don't know. And that is that you need to be born again. You need to be born again." And so when we're thinking about this, we're thinking about how well the Lord knows us. And it's really important. The reason I call your attention to these is because of what it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And turn with me to Luke chapter 10, because this is where the lawyer says to the Lord Jesus the great question he asks him in chapter 10 of Luke. At verse 26, verse 25, the lawyer says, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord Jesus says to him, "Why, you're the expert in the law. You're the person who knows all the ins and outs. You know the 613 commandments and laws and statutes that are in the Old Testament. You know all that. So what does it say? What is written in the law?" Verse 26, "How readest thou?" And the lawyer quotes the great commandment. Now I'm going to ask you to watch that one while I read this one. Watch the one on the wall while I read this one, and it's here in verse 27, and the lawyer answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." What's the difference? Is there something included in Luke 10:27 that's not included there? Mind. Now, as you read in Matthew and Mark and Luke, and you read the references in the Old Testament, you find that the writers of Scripture oftentimes will include three, and they don't include the same three every time. And here, the lawyer quotes accurately. He quotes four things, four parts of man. And I want to suggest to you that as you read these different accounts, just like in reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, sometimes you'll find, as an instance of this, an example, the feeding of the 5,000. Is one of the miracles that's recorded in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell about the feeding of the 5,000. But when Matthew tells about it, he looks at it from here. And Mark tells about it, he looks at it from here. And Luke tells about it, he looks at it from here. And John tells about it, he looks at it from here. And so we have four eyewitness accounts, and the Holy Spirit oversees what they wrote, inspires them to write what they wrote, and we actually have four eyewitness accounts of one of the miracles. In this case, we have Moses and Joshua and David and Jesus and the lawyer all talking to us about the great commandment. But there's no conflict, there's no contradiction. Each of them sees it from a different perspective. But what we can say definitely is this, is that God sees men to have four parts, or there are four pieces, if you'll let me use that word. It's not a good word, is it? Four aspects to man. And the four aspects, as written here in Luke chapter 10, are these. We are to love God with our heart, with our soul, with our strength, and with our mind. All of our heart, all our strength, all our soul, all our mind, all four of those. You know, one of the disputes that is in our world and has been for a long time is, what is the nature of man? What is man? God's told us here what's inside of us. He's told us what we're made out of. He's told us the constituent parts of a man. But if you talk to humanists, go back in history and read the Greek humanists. Greek humanists will say, "I know what man is. Man is a beautiful body." And they focused on the physical, and they looked at what would correspond in these verses with the word might or strength. How many of you have ever seen an illustration of the Renaissance man? Do you remember the Renaissance man with a man standing like this, and he represents the beauty of the human physical body? And the humanists, the Renaissance man, the Greek humanists, looked at man primarily as a body. And then there were philosophers, some of them European, some of them other nations. There were philosophers who looked at man as being primarily a mind. And then there were psychiatrists like Freud, who looked at men as being a soul. And in the New Testament, the word soul is the word psyche, that psychology and psychiatry. And they looked at man as being that. And then there were people who were mystics who looked at man as being a spirit. And they had all sorts of strange theories about man being a spirit. But God looks at a man and says that a man is composed of constituent parts that include a heart and a soul and physical strength, or the word might, and mind. And God has it right. And the Lord says, I don't want you to love me with your physical strength alone. I want you to love me with all of your parts entirely. God says, I want you to add up all that you are, and I want you to love me for all that I am. That makes so much sense, doesn't it? One of the old writers made this comment. He said one time, he made this statement. He said that worship is all that I am responding to all that God is. It's a good definition, isn't it? Worship is all that I am responding to all that God is. And so we're thinking about this morning. I think I'm going to read this to you. I think we've got time enough if I hurry. How many of you were in school, when you were in school? Do you remember way back in the early days after Noah came off the ark? You remember that when you were in school? Do you remember when you were in school and you heard a story about blind men examining an elephant and coming to different conclusions? How many of you remember reading that? Some of you remember that. A few of you do. It was six men of Hindustan, to learning much inclined, who went to see the elephant, though all of them were blind, that each by observation might satisfy his mind. The first approached the elephant, and happening to fall against his broad and sturdy side, at once began to bawl, "Oh, bless me, but the elephant is very like a wall." He thought he had the whole picture just in touching the side of the elephant. The second, feeling of the tusk, cried, "Ho, what have we here? So very round and smooth and sharp. To me, 'tis mighty clear, this wonder of an elephant is very like a spear." It wasn't a wall, it was a spear. The third approached the animal, and happening to take the squirming trunk within his hands, thus boldly up and spake, "I see," quoth he, "the elephant is very like a snake." And felt about the fourth reached out an eager hand and felt about the knee. "What most this wondrous beast is like his mighty plane," quoth he. "'Tis clear enough, the elephant is very like a tree." The fifth, who chanced to touch the ear, said, "Even the blindest man can tell what this resembles most. Deny the fact who can, this marvel of an elephant is very like a fan." The sixth no sooner had begun about the beast to grope than seizing on the swinging tail that fell within his scope, "I see," quoth he, "the elephant is very like a rope." Now you've heard that before. How many of you heard that now that you've heard it again? See? You just need to have your memory jogged. And so these men of Hindustan disputed loud and long, each in his own opinion exceeding stiff and strong, though each was partly in the right and all were in the wrong. You know, when you talk to people of the world about who man is and what man is, some of them will say, "Oh, he's a body. That's all he is. He's just a body. He just needs to pander to the desires of the flesh. He's just a body." Naturalists will say that. Some others will say, mystics will say, "Oh, he's a spirit. He's a spirit that transmigrates from one body to another," and they're wrong. And so is the naturalist. And others will say, "Oh, he's a mighty intellect. He's a soul." Ah, yes, he is, but he's more than that. And others will tell us that it has to do with the heart, the heart, the soul, the mind. Oh, they'll pick one of those four. But God says, no. You are all of those. And that's what I want from you. I want you to love me with all that you are. I'm going to pause just a moment here. I'm going to ask you this question. At this point, does the Holy Spirit knock on the door of your heart and say to you, "You've been neglecting me with part of yourself. You've been neglecting me with part of yourself," because the Lord asks of us and requires of us and commands us. I'm going to go further to say that he demands that we love him with our heart, all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength or our mind. Four parts. This is what God asks of us. So then I want to ask a question. You may be sitting there this morning and say, I have no interest in the Lord. How dare he ask me to love him with all that is within me, with all of my person? How could God say that to me? I don't believe in him. I don't trust in him. I'm not interested in him. Or there may be someone that here in the church service today will say, Pastor, you know I'm a believer, and I've trusted in Christ, and I have assurance that I'm going to heaven. What's this all about? Why should I do this? I've given him my soul. I've trusted in him for my salvation. Why should I listen to him saying to me, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all that is within thee, with every part of yourself, with all the constituent parts of a man? Why should I do that? It's a good question to ask. Why should I love the Lord? Some people will say, at all. And some people will say, why should I love the Lord with all that is within me? Now I'm going to ask you to turn further in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. One of the shortest verses in the Bible. 1 John is the fifth last book of the Bible. It's not the Gospel of John we're thinking of now, but the little book of 1 John. Five chapters long, fifth last book of the Bible. 1 John chapter 4. Here in this verse, eight words long, I think it is, we have the reason why God requires of us a wholehearted love for himself. And we read it in 1 John 4 and verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. If you haven't memorized that verse, can I encourage you to memorize that verse? It's an easy verse to memorize. Do you know what great lesson it teaches us first? It teaches us that God is always previous. God was at work long before you realized it. God was dealing with you and working and drawing and teaching and instructing and loving you before you ever thought about him. We have a friend that lives down in Cairns. He was a pretty wild lad when he was young. He told us that after he was converted, he began to think back to the years before he was converted. And he said, I kept seeing evidences that God was at work in my life, and I didn't know anything about him. I began to see proofs that God was previous. He told me that when he lived in Albury, he worked for the gearbox plant down there. I think it was BorgWarner. Isn't that right? Isn't that about right? Last year, remember that? He worked there. He said he had a little car that was pretty much of a rally car, and he liked to hoon around the dirt tracks all around Albury and Wodonga. And he said one day he was tearing down this dirt road, straight dirt road, and he said, here's a hill here, and off in the distance over the hill, he can see the road going, and he said, I'm going so fast that when I came to the peak of the hill, I came off the ground. And he said, I was just sure that the road just went straight ahead, but it didn't. He said, just over the hill, it went like this, and then it went like this, and then it went like this, and then it went straight ahead. And he said, here I am, up in the air. And he said, I flew over the fence where the road turned. And he said, I came down like this, and I just went, bah! Just like that, and the car collapsed like this. He said, I destroyed my car. He said, you're looking back. He said, I could have been killed. God was watching over me because he had plans for me. He was working in my life. He said, I didn't even know about him yet. He said, years later, I'm living in Sydney, and he said, I'm riding down the road in Sydney, and he said, I fell off my motorcycle in front of a semi. And he said, I rolled under the semi, and he said, one of the drive wheels came and touched his helmet and pushed his head out of the way. No broken bones, not run over at all. He said, I pulled my helmet off and looked at it, and there's tire marks on the side of my helmet. And he said, years later, looking back, I think, oh, God was watching over me. He was keeping me alive because he wanted me to be saved. And he was working already. God is always previous. That's what the scripture says here. We love him because he was previous in loving me. He loved me before I loved him. And that's the reason why he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Love God in response to his previous love for you. Can you grasp that? Can you see that? Are you getting hold of that? That's what Scripture is saying. In 1 Timothy 1:9, some of the verses we won't turn to for brevity's sake. In 1 Timothy 1:9, the Scripture says, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So here's a question. How long ago did God start loving you? How long ago? 5 years? 10 years? 5 million years? 10 million years? Before the world was? Before the Lord ever said, let there be light. On the first day of creation, when he created the world, did you know he already had his affections set on you? He had you on his mind. He was thinking about you. He knew about you. He loved you. When we quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world. When did he start doing that? Not when you were born. Not when you became a grown-up person. God was thinking about you before he created the world. He was making plans already to send his son to be the sacrifice for our sins as an expression of God's love to us. We love him because he first loved us. I wish there was time this morning. I want to call your attention. Just turn with me to Ezekiel 16. We can't go through this whole chapter. The chapter is, I think, 60-some-odd verses. But Ezekiel chapter 16 is a love story that is seldom told, seldom read, and seldom heard. But it's a love story where God talks about his love for Israel. He loved Israel when she was unlovely. Read verses 4 to 6 with me in Ezekiel chapter 16. Just verses 4 to 6. It says, and as for thy nativity, God says about the nation of Israel, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut. Neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. And as you read down through the chapter, let me encourage you to read through the chapter. In verses 7 to 14, God tells the nation of Israel, if you see in verse 8, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. God's love, from verses 7 to 14, made Israel beautiful. And then when you go further down in the chapter, from about verse 15, well, we say from verse 27 down to 52, you have God's love. Actually, it's verse 15 down to 26. God's love was grieved over Israel when she played the harlot with the idols of the heathen. And then in verses 27 to 52, God's love was involved in chastening Israel. And in verses 53 to 63, God's love promises to draw Israel back to himself. Can you get the picture here? You will if you'll read the chapter all the way through. That the Lord saw Israel at its very beginnings, and he said, you were like a baby that the mother didn't want. And she threw her out in the field, and she was not cleansed from the afterbirth, and she had not had her navel cut, and no salt had been rubbed on her skin, and she wasn't wrapped up in swaddling clothes. And there you were in such a dreadful state. And I loved you. Did Israel love God before God loved Israel? No. God loved Israel first. We love him because he first loved us. He's always previous. And then when God loved Israel, he made her beautiful. When she played the harlot, his love was grieved over Israel. And when she followed after idols, and when he chastened her, he loved Israel. And then he says, I'm going to bring you back to myself. The last part of the chapter says, the story's not over. I'm going to bring you back to myself because I love you. Look, the more I think about the love of God for sinners, the more I say, oh, Lord, I'm understanding a little bit of why I should love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. Because you've already loved me more than I will ever love you. Well, there's so many examples of this in Scripture. I want to read you a few verses. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Isaiah 38, 17. Behold, for peace, Isaiah says, I had great bitterness, but thou, God, hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Hosea 11, verses 1 and 4, when Israel was a child, the Lord says, then I loved him and called him out of Egypt. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love, and I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. God is saying to Israel, listen, I loved you. I loved you. I loved you. I loved you when you were dirty. I loved you when you were wandering. I loved you when you were lost. I loved you when you were in bondage in Egypt. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. God loves us first. God loves us first. It is 40 years. 40 years ago, and a little bit longer. One of the young men in the church I was pastoring at that time down south said to me and Susan one day, he said, I want you to sit down. I need to talk to you. And so we sat down and he said, look, I love this girl that we knew. This young man was a little bit older, and this young lady, they had gotten saved in the same town somewhere about the same time. And they'd both moved. He'd moved to Melbourne and she was in Geelong. And he said, I love this girl and I want to marry her. I said to him, what are you going to do? Does she know? He said, she doesn't have a clue. She doesn't know how I feel about her. I said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to tell her. You know, at least he wasn't a wimp. He said, I'm going to tell her. I said, all right, let's pray. So we prayed, and he went off down to Geelong, and he came back with his tail between his legs. What happened? He said, I took her out for a meal. Sat down across the table from her, and I said to her, and he called her by name, he said, I want to tell you that I love you and I want to marry you. Now, that was a quick courtship, wasn't it? I mean, he didn't mess around. You know, he was so bold. I love you and I want to marry you. And she said, ah! She said, I don't know what to think about this, you know. He said, oh, it's good. It's right. It's what God wants us to do. And she said, She said, I don't see you as somebody I'd want to marry. I see you as like a big brother or something. You're my brother's friend. She said, I don't see you as a candidate as somebody to marry. And he said, So he came back up where we were. And he sat down with us and we said, well, how did it go? And he told us the whole weepy story, the whole tearful story, laid it all out. I said, what are you going to do now? He said, I'm going to start over. I said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to prove to her that I love her. I said, good on you, mate. Don't give up. And so he started working to win her affections. And it took him time. Grandma, can you remember how long? A couple of years, at least. And he kept working and working and working to win her affections. Probably about 6 months ago, they sat right over here about where Kamari and Lee are, right about there. They sat there. We went out to dinner with them, and they told us how God had worked so wonderfully in their lives to bring them to salvation and to grow in the Lord and to serve the Lord. The middle of this year, He's planning on bringing his whole family to North Queensland for a holiday. He owned a big trucking firm. He's just sold his big trucking firm. He's got shekels to spend, and so he wants to come up here. I hope they take up three or four roads when they come. We should ask him if he's got any counsel for young men in the market for a wife. But you know what really strikes me about this? His love was previous. His love was previous. He loved her before she loved him. She's a very happy wife. She rejoices to be married to her husband. Do you know what that says to me? Oh, friends, God set his affections on us before we ever knew he existed. He loved us before we had any awareness that there was a God in the heavens who made everything. Before we knew that he had his affections set on us. God loved us and he sent his son for us to die upon the cross for our sins so we could be saved, and he offers us this free salvation. And he says to us, if you can get hold of this, if you can grasp this, then what I want you to do is I want you to respond to me in love. I'm asking you to love me back. Is there anything more reasonable than that? That's the most sensible thing in the world, isn't it? And it means that I say to him, oh Lord, I want to love you with all my mind. I want to love you so that your thoughts become my thoughts. My thoughts are all messed up and all tangled and everything. So I really want to throw my thoughts away and think your thoughts as they're revealed to us in Holy Scripture. Oh Lord, I want to present my body a living sacrifice so that I'm loving you with all my might. Whatever my body is capable of doing with your power, I want to love you with my body, love you with might. I want to love you with my soul. We think about mind and will and conscience. We think about emotions and what the people say compose the soul. I want to love you with all of that. I want to love you with all of my heart, everything spiritual that you can do in my life. I want to love you with all of that. I don't want to give you 10%. I don't want to give you 5%. I want to give you 100%. Is there any possibility I could give you 110? Because I want to love you with all that is within me. That's what God is saying to us. Focus on loving God. Now, some of us are going to say, Pastor, I see this in the Scripture. I'm sure it's right. But I don't do it. Some of us need to be saved. You need to realize that God has loved you already. And for you to refuse Christ is to spit in the face of the greatest love that the world ever saw. To spurn the love of God. To push away the greatest affection that ever could be offered to you. And I want to tell you, if you'll look closely at what God says about his love, your heart will be turned. Your heart will be drawn. The Lord Jesus said, if I be lifted up, and that lifting up of Christ is the cross, but it's also the preaching of the cross. As the love of God shown for us, God gave his Son. If I be lifted up, what did he say he will do? I will draw all men unto me. You've only got to spend a little bit of time at the foot of the cross considering the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, for our sins. And our hearts are moved to come to Christ. But you may be a Christian and you may say, Pastor, I really struggle with this matter of a love for God, a consuming love for God, a 110% love for God in every part of me. I really have difficulty with that. Well, then you need to go back and look at his love. Because when you go back and look in the Scriptures at the love of God, your own love is kindled. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And if I go back and spend my time searching the Scriptures about the love of God, do you want those references, 173 in the Old Testament and 183 in the New Testament? You won't read far there, Christian, before the love of God is kindled in your heart. Now, we're going to talk in weeks to come, and we may not do it in a particular order, trying to do it as the Lord directs, but we're going to talk about what happens when you love God. That's the focus. It's not a matter of a ball and chain that has the Ten Commandments written on the ball. It's not that. It's a matter of loving God because he loved us first. We're going to pray. Elijah will come and lead us in a hymn. We seek Heavenly Father this enabling from heaven. You say to us in Scripture that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And in a loveless, cold, and heartless world that has no love for God, only a very selfish love for self, oh, Lord, we need the love of God more than we've ever needed it before. We need to have a love for the Lord that results in a love for our neighbor. Please, Lord, please, work in our hearts. Work in the preacher's heart, Lord. Work in the Christian's hearts. Work in the hearts of those that do not yet know our Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, do that work that glorifies God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.